Don't touch that dial. Stay a while and listen to the great things that God is doing in the world today.
The stories of your conversion, you see it with the Apostle Paul in Acts, when it just seemed to me that whenever the pressure would mount, he could always revert to, I was going along this road, and he would give his own personal story. There's something about the nature of God that is revealed in these stories. And what happens when you host these stories more and more? I don't know if this is of interest to you. Do you like to attract angels into an environment? Go down to a restaurant and start talking about Jesus and watch what you attract. If you start talking about him, his wonders, the great things that he's done, watch the atmosphere shift. Why? They are fascinated with our fascination with Jesus. They are attracted to the report of our praise and our wonder of what he's like. Our declaration into the atmosphere, it's an attractive atmosphere for them.
This is Global Air Force with your host, Dr. Jim Rohn.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day. I thank you for tuning in to Global Air Force Radio. I'm Jim Rohn. Today we are presenting once again Bill Johnson, and he is from Bethel Church in Redding, California, and he is speaking at a Global Awakening Voice of the Prophets message from the past. It is a message today that will change the way you feel, believe, act, and think about your Christian walk. And if you're not a Christian, what you think about Christians. He is speaking today about the power of testimony and the stories we tell of what God has done and doing in our life. It actually starts other people to want what we have. And it is a wonderful message. I ask you to just stay and listen to Bill Johnson. Here he is. Bill Johnson.
I went down to the front after speaking one evening, and a guy comes up to me and he says, have you ever seen a leg shrink?
Oh, thank you very much. Thank you, sir.
Apparently, I had given a testimony that night about a leg growing out. And he said, have you ever seen one shrink? Now, if I've seen one, I've got to uphold the standard. If I haven't, there's got to be a first time, so we're going to go for it either way, you know. But he says, have you ever seen one shrink? And I thought for a moment, I have. I've seen it happen. A friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, was in a snowmobile accident. When they put him back together, they apparently had too many parts, and his injured leg was too long. And he told me in an Italian restaurant. And I said, well, let's go for it here. We're in the restaurant. He turns his chair around to grab his legs. And sure enough, the leg just shrunk. And he calls me later. He says, man, my physical therapist has examined it every possible way. It's perfect. It's just the right length. So I told the guy, I says, yes, I've seen it. Get a chair. So he gets a chair. And when he's now 30, let's see if I can get the numbers right. When he was 9 years old, he broke his leg. 25 years earlier. So he's 34 now. When he was 9 years old, he broke his leg. When it healed, it just got too happy and just kept growing. It grew an inch and a half past the other leg. And so he's now a contractor, a builder. He's got problems with his back because he's got a leg that's an inch and a half too long. It's really messed him up. And he says, you know, have you ever seen one shrink? And I said, I've seen it. Let's get a chair. So he sits down. I've got his legs. And sure enough, that leg is just way too long. But I paused for just a moment because I wonder if we should try to grow the normal leg. It was just a passing thought. You know, it only takes a split second. But it was a fascinating opportunity to see something I'd never seen happen before, to see a normal, uninjured leg grow. And to his surprise and mine, I said, right leg, grow in Jesus' name. Well, this right leg's an inch half too short. It just starts growing real slow. And then all of a sudden, it shoots past the other one 3 or 4 inches. I'm not kidding. He's screaming in pain. He's going, ah! I'm holding his leg, trying to be as calm on the outside as I can be, like, oh yeah, we have this happen all the time. And on the inside, I'm thinking, oh no. This guy thinks he hobbled into the building. Wait till he walks out. And I'm searching my heart. It's like going through every volume in the library. Like, what do you do now? Because I don't remember any instruction on this one. And so finally a word came to me, the word peace, the word shalom in the Bible. It's like one of the most pregnant words in the Bible. When I've studied that word, it means like sound mind. It means divine health. It means prosperity. And when I've studied that word, I finally came to the conclusion, if I've ever prayed for it in my life, it's somewhere in that word. That word is big enough to cover everything. So this, this is just taking a few seconds, but this is my reasoning. I'm thinking, I got to pray peace on this man. There's got to be something in there to fix my problem here. So I took his legs very confidently, just prayed, now, Lord, let the shalom of heaven rest upon this man. And the peace of God settled on him, and that foot that was, that leg that went out 3 or 4 inches too far just went just like this, perfectly even with the other one. He comes to me the next day. He says, Bill, I've checked it every which way. It's perfect, perfectly even. And I thought before I prayed, I thought, most people would like to be a little taller. Six months later, I'm back in Minnesota. And this young lady, I think she 24 years old, she was 15, when she was 15, she had cancer in the bone of her leg. And they replaced it with metal. And they made it 1.5 inches too long because she was only 15 and she would grow into it. But she didn't grow anymore. And so she asked for prayer. Well, having had a fresh experience about growing the wrong leg and the panic that brought, I got down there with her leg and commanded the metal one to shrink, and it shrunk perfectly. And didn't think much more about it. I mean, we gave thanks to the Lord. She walked around. Everything was great. But the next day she came to me. She said, Bill, I'm so glad you shrunk the middle leg, because if you would have grown the other one, the doctors would have said, see, we told you you'd grow into it. You can make us look good when we really don't deserve it. Make us look like we actually know what we're doing. But all those come from testimonies. All those come from testimonies. Now look at the scripture. I want you to go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Now we've been rehearsing this, practicing this for a number of years. And Psalm 78 happens to be one of the great, great psalms that deals, the whole psalm deals with this subject. I'm only going to give you a couple parts. We're going to take a few verses here. But before we do that, I want you to jump toward actually it's about the middle of the psalm, verse 40. We're not going to study these. I just want to make a comment to you. Verse 40, how often they provoked him in the wilderness, grieved him in the desert. Again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Okay, listen to me. Tempted God, limited the Holy One of Israel. How did they do that? Verse 42, they did not remember his power. When he worked, verse 43, the signs in Egypt, his wonders in the field of Zoan. One of the most critical parts of the Christian life is our remembering what God has done. It is worth it. I will do this occasionally. I'll make notations on a piece of paper in my Bible. I'll just stick it in there. I think, have you ever seen something happen that was so extraordinary that you thought you could never forget it, and then a year later you find out you forgot it? With Randy in St. Louis once, we had this guy with no hip joint get out of a wheelchair and climb the stairs. And it was Ben Schofield, I think it was, like a year or so later, he says, man, wasn't that amazing in St. Louis when this happened? And I went, what happened? And he reminds me, and I went, how in the world can you forget stuff like that? So what I like to do is I like to write down just little phrases, statements that help me to remember. Why? You can't remember everything. I don't believe that God holds us accountable to remember every detail of our life. But we need to wake up to the fact that he has filled our life with stories that will change everything if I learn how to keep them within reach. Does that make sense? There's something about these stories that shape the way we think, shape the way we pray, shapes our expectation of what should and is supposed to happen in a given moment. The stories that God gives us. And here in this passage, the rebuke comes to Israel because they limited God. How did they do it? They forgot the works. They forgot the miracles that God has done. In our church in Reading, our board meetings, we have our board meetings, in our church eldership, we meet every month. Our staff meetings, we meet every week. And when we meet together as a staff, we take the first, usually hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours, just to share the testimonies from that week. I've hired a church historian. Her job is to sit there and to record the miracles. And we take the first couple hours just to share the testimonies of what we've seen God do the previous week. And it's not possible to cover them all, but we can cover quite a few in that period of time. And the reason we do this in our staff meeting, the reason we do this in our board meeting, is that if we don't stay conscious of the God who invades the impossible, we will reduce ministry to our ministry gifts. We'll reduce it to our talents, our callings, our skills. And you might say, well, what's wrong with that? Everything in the world is wrong with that. It's like my gifts are, they're fine, but they're like sails on a boat. We can sit here in the harbor and look at each other's gifts and go, oh, I really love your blue and white sail, and oh, but I prefer your yellow and red one. And we can do that whole deal. But without wind, all of those sails are worthless. They are designed to catch wind. Everything about your gift, everything about who God made you to be, is designed to be hoisted to catch the wind of God so that something supernatural can be released into the land. We cannot build ministry around human talent. When we do that, then the high point of our celebration becomes what is humanly possible. Missions, buildings, all these things are essential, but the thing that distinguishes us has to be our invasion into the impossible. It's the fact that we confront realms that are impossible. They are humanly impossible. We have been commanded by God to invade realms that are impossible. That's where the power of the gospel is seen. And so when we reduce stuff to human talent, I think we just do such a disservice to the Lord himself, to our own personal potential, and the world around us aches for something that's genuine and real, and they never get a chance to see it. So we live with an indebtedness to the Lord to represent him well through the stories, the reports, the experiences of the miraculous. And so we've shaped a huge part of our culture. As a church board, we'll take the first hour or so and just talk about the miracles from the previous few weeks. And the reason, I don't want us making any decisions based on human resource. I don't want to look at our bank account and make decisions. I want to make decisions based on we are involved with a God who continuously invades the impossible. What has God called us to do? What has he gifted us to do? And we function out of that prophetic sense that is released in the testimony. All right. I'm encouraging myself here. Psalm 78, look at verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law, forgot his works and his wonders which he had shown them. This entire psalm carries this theme, but this will just be a decent example for us to talk about for a few minutes. The children of Ephraim, follow this. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Why did they turn back in the day of battle? Look at the next verse. They didn't keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. Does this make sense to you that we lack courage to lay our life on the line when we've not been living in radical obedience? Israel turned back, the sons of Ephraim turned back in the day of battle because they had not been keeping the law of God. They had not been walking in radical obedience. Okay, says they did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. Why did they not put their life on the line for radical obedience? Because verse 11, they forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. There's a summons that goes throughout the body of Christ when miracles start taking place. People start coming to the line to lay their life on the line when miracles start happening. It's like they've done their best to serve the Lord up until this time, but once miracles start taking place, something else comes out of them. And they start living at a realm of radical obedience and abandonment to the Lord that they couldn't find before the miracles started happening. The first conference that Cal Pierce did up in Spokane, the healing rooms, if you're familiar with Cal Pierce and the healing rooms, Randy and I did this conference together. Real interesting because we did it in this hotel that wasn't yet remodeled. It was just abandoned, and we were inside this place. It was fascinating. This Presbyterian pastor came up to me, and he said, I was in a motorcycle accident. Oh, I forget. I think it was like 20 years ago. And I really hurt my leg, and 2 inches of bone in my leg was destroyed. He said, it's never occurred to me to ever have this prayed for. I said, let's go for it. So he was a little bit reserved and hesitant, but he had enough courage to come up and say, I feel kind of dumb, but it never crossed my mind I should have anybody pray for this. So he sits down in the front row and I grab his legs. And sure enough, his leg's 2 inches short and his teenage daughter standing next to him. And I said, now I want you to watch this. So I got his legs out and I command the short one to grow. Now what has to happen is it's 2 inches of bone are missing. This is a chiropractic adjustment, which sometimes is what happens. But in this case, 2 inches of bone is missing. It has to be a creative miracle. So speak to it, command it to grow. It begins to grow. And I said, do you see this? He wouldn't answer me. Can you see this? He wouldn't answer me. It comes all the way out. I said, did you see that? And he looks at me with almost this terrified look. He said, I don't believe what I just saw. That was his reaction. I don't believe what I just saw. I said, check it out. He stands up and he looks at his daughter with the most dumbfounded look. He says, God just healed me. And he was stunned. It wasn't something he had faith for. He was more curious than anything. It happened right before his eyes. So Randy and I are out through the room. We're praying for all kinds of people. And I remember Randy, do you remember this night? You'd given a specific word of knowledge about a brain tumor. And it went from here to here. And he went over it over and over and over again and says, it's from here to here. It's this big. It's in this part of the brain. Nobody would respond. At the end of the meeting, a lady sitting in front of him praying for the lady, because she didn't want to come up during the meeting. She was embarrassed, and so he's praying for it at the end of it. And this guy comes up to me during this time. We're over praying, and here's the pastor. Now, he's been healed now for like 20 minutes. He's been walking around the room, seeing what's going on, and he comes up to me. He says, Bill, I just found out why I'm alive. That's amazing. Think about it. He's serving faithfully as a pastor, doing all the right stuff, but he just got exposed to another world. And he never before would have said, I'm not fulfilling my call, but something deep calls unto deep. Something inside of him, God grabbed hold of and pulled that thing out, and he stands before me. He says, I just found out why I'm alive. He says, you've got to teach me how to do this. And he was just absolutely overwhelmed. You know, like, where do I sign on the dotted line? I want to give my life away. And this is honestly what we're finding is all over the world is this people like yourselves, people that are saying, you know what? I will pay any price for this because I've ached all my life for an authentic gospel that is the same that Jesus practiced and preached. And that's what we've given ourselves to. But we do ourselves a great disservice when we forget the miracles. And what happens for any one of us? Something happens in our life, a difficulty comes up, a crisis, whatever. I don't know if this happens to you. There are times I can't remember anything. I mean, I should be able to. I mean, if I wait long enough, I can. But there's nothing right on the tip of my tongue, so to speak. This problem is so big in front of me. And what the enemy works to do is to try to make me anxious and fearful, because then I lose track of all the tools that God has put in my life. Do you know the biggest problem you're facing right now? God probably already put the tool for that in your life. Within the last 12 months, he's already instructed you and released the tool to you to deal with that problem. But fear and anxiety causes us to lose track of our history in God. So the Lord sets us up for stuff. In Psalms 105, it's just a strange verse. Why don't you look at this? What a wonderful verse I'm about to show you. In Israel, in Egypt, in verse 24, says, He increased his people greatly, made them stronger than their enemies. Isn't that awesome? While they're slaves, made them stronger than their enemies. Look at the next verse. And he turned their heart, who? Egypt. Turned Egypt's heart to hate his people. What did God do? He made his people strong before he would allow the enemy to attack. You got to look at some of these things. When the Lord would not allow Israel to go through a certain land because they would become fearful and go back to Egypt, he was saying, I will only lead them to where they have the courage and the readiness to win. The only tool the enemy has in this is to talk until you and I can become introspective, fearful, and anxious, and then we lose sight of the very tools that God has given us. The stories of your conversion, you see it with the Apostle Paul in Acts, when it just seemed to me that whenever the pressure would mount, he could always revert to, I was going along this road. And he would give his own personal story. There's something about the nature of God that is revealed in these stories. And what happens when you host these stories more and more? I don't know if this is of interest to you. Do you like to attract angels into an environment? Go down to a restaurant and start talking about Jesus and watch what you attract. If you start talking about him, his wonders, the great things that he's done, watch the atmosphere shift. Why? They are fascinated with our fascination with Jesus. They are attracted to the report of our praise and our wonder of what he's like. Our declaration into the atmosphere, it's an attractive atmosphere for them. The testimony carries that kind of a fragrance from the throne room of God into the atmosphere that causes the angelic realm to realize their assignment has just been pronounced. They are there to reinforce the standard of what God has already set, the legal standard for his people. This affects everything. It affects conversions. It affects finances. We've experimented for the last 2.5 years in the area of money and the testimony. And what we see happening is just ridiculous. As long as we keep talking about it, if we just keep talking about it, it just continues. In fact, it doesn't just continue. Does it make sense? It doesn't just continue at the same level that it started with 2.5 years ago. It actually increases in intensity and significance. It's the most bizarre thing to have people. It started by us just giving three stories on an Easter Sunday morning. This was an Easter service. It's the weirdest Easter service in church history. Get up and talk about money. But what happened was one of our elders' wives was folding clothes that week. She had lost her bite guard. Apparently she grinds her teeth at night. They give her this thing to protect her teeth. And she's folding her clothes. She lost it a month earlier, left it in a hotel somewhere, and she was going to have to spend $300 to make a new one. And she said, she's folding clothes. She said, God, I hate to spend $300 for a new bite guard. While she's talking to the Lord, it reappears on the clothes she's folding. I'm not kidding. Maybe you're accustomed to that here in Abilene. For us, that was a shock. Last week, I was in this is our second year class. We were just singing, worshiping the Lord, and instruments started joining us. I can hear them as clear as anything. Piano and strings. And I turned around probably five times to find out who was playing, and nobody's playing. Why would that happen? You know, sometimes these worlds merge. Just sometimes they do. And it's supposed to be thin between this place and that one. And sometimes they just overlap as it should be. And the testimony, honestly, the record of his activities. So, Father, I'm asking that you would help us to have a new awareness of the record of your miracles. That which is now logical to us and that which is outside of that area, so that we could celebrate everything you are, everything you do. We want the atmosphere of the miraculous to be sustainable in our churches, in our homes, workplace, everything. And I ask that you'd help us now to steward the revelation of your nature found in stories. I ask it that you would be honored. Amen. Amen.
Long time ago in Bethlehem, so the Holy Bible says, Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, was born on Christmas Day. Hark now, hear the angels sing, a new king born today. And man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. While shepherds watch their flock by night, then see a bright new shining star, then hear a choir sing, the music seemed to come from afar. Now Joseph and his wife Mary come to Bethlehem that night, and find no place to born, she chide. Not a single room was in sight. Hark now, hear the angels sing, a new king born today. And man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. By and by, then find a little nook in a stable all forlorn, and in a manger cold and dark, Mary's little boy was born. Hark now, hear the angels sing, a new king born today. And man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day.